Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how to beat the summer blues, or merely how to beat the spiritual blues, because I think all of us get there at times in our lives. And the first thing that we talked about was the need to keep firm in our minds that we are in a spiritual battle. And you think, well, can I get to a place where I'm not in a spiritual battle? Yeah, it's called heaven. Okay? We're going to be in a spiritual battle every day of our lives, as long as we're alive, as long as we're following the Lord, till the day we go home to be with the Lord. So for us to act like there's not a battle is foolish on our part, at the very least. And so we need to realize that and understand that we can do all kinds of things, but if we're fighting this spiritual battle with human methods and human approaches, we will not win the battle. Then we talked about the importance of guarding our heart and this idea of having an intimate relationship with God on a regular basis, the one who saved us, the one who redeemed us, the one who's holding us, the ones who will deliver us to eternity one day. And we do that by exhorting each other and holding true to our salvific profession, that moment when we trusted Christ, to remind ourselves of what he did for us and what he's doing for us, and then one day what he will do for us. Today I wanted to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 4 as we look at the third message in this series. And I've entitled it Facing Temptation Head On. It's a very familiar story. It's one that I believe, if I look back over records, I probably have preached before. But as I studied this week, getting ready for today, I began to notice some things in here that I maybe had not noticed before, and I want to try to draw your attention to those. I believe this reality, that every one of us face temptation. And every one of us face temptation in different areas and in different places. For you, it may be one thing. For another, it may be another. In fact, Paul, when he was writing to the Hebrews, he said this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." The King James translates that as the sin that besets us, that besetting sin. And he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." His point in that passage is every one of us have areas where we are susceptible to sin. And we need to learn to be aware of those areas and to be guarding our hearts, preparing ourselves, and to face those temptations so that we don't fall into those. It seems like every one of us is infected with a tendency towards certain types of sins. For some, it's substance abuse. For others, it's emotional abuse. For others, it's verbal abuse. For others, it's physical abuse. But the reality is every one of us struggle with temptation to sin. Every one of us. Your area may be different than mine, and your area may be different than the person sitting next to you, but you have one, they do, we all do. We all struggle with it. And so into this reality of us having that ability, or lack of control, maybe is a better way to say it, to fall into certain things, comes temptation. And Jesus gave us a wonderful example of how to deal with temptation in Luke chapter 4. He talks about this in the text as we're going to look at it, and then we'll break it down. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 4 says this, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being," here's our word, "tempted by the devil." Tempted by the devil. "And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him at the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Father God, I thank you for this text. We thank you for the amazing example and story of Jesus himself facing temptation from the devil himself and coming through those and showing us as his followers how we do not have to give in to that sin that so easily besets us, that sin that hangs around us and the one that we just personally struggle with. And if we were honest, it's an area that we would rather go ahead and sin in because we enjoy it. But God, you give us the ability through your power, through your word, through your presence to fight those. God, help us as we look at these today. Show us what we need to see in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to see within the story, there are three distinct types of temptation that he presents in this story. And then he reveals, Jesus does, the right way to deal with each one of these temptations. And he heads each one of them on head on. So let's look at the first one. It's there in verses 1 to 4. He was tempted with personal comfort. Another word I could have used instead of comfort would be pleasure. Because all of us enjoy pleasure. You know why? Because it's pleasurable, okay? That's why we like it. It makes us feel good. We enjoy it. We like the sensation. We like the moment, whether it's alcohol or food or drugs or whatever. I've talked with people over the last few weeks who are struggling with substance abuse, and I ask them, why do you do it? And here's always the answer. It feels good. It's pleasurable. We like it. We enjoy it. That's why we do that. And then the consequences have to be dealt with on the backside, correct? But the reality is, in the moment, we enjoy what we're doing. And so look what happens in the story here. Jesus was what? Full of the Holy Spirit. You remember, just before this story happened, he had been baptized by John at the Jordan. And then he went into the wilderness. And notice who led him there. And I want you to catch this, because it's one of those things I'd read before and really probably understood, but just didn't quite catch the reality of it. It was like this. He was led by who? The Spirit of God. The very Spirit of God is the one who took him down this road. This very Spirit of God is the one who took him into the wilderness for 40 days, where he, at the very least, didn't eat. We don't know if he didn't drink or not, but we know he didn't eat because he's very hungry at the end of the story, and he's led into that. Now, you understand, this is not wilderness like deep East Texas woods, okay? This isn't going out in the forest somewhere and hiding out. This is going into the wilderness of the Middle East, and the wilderness of the Middle East is desert. It's a dry land. It's an arid land. If you've ever been over there in any parts of the Middle East, you understand the desolation of those areas. And he was alone, at least from a human standpoint, for 40 days. Some of you are thinking, I wish I could get 40 days by myself. Well, maybe the Lord will lead you into something like this at some point, but that's not the point. I want you to catch this. Here he is alone, at least from a human standpoint. He's in communion with God the Father. He would not have had easy access to resources, and it would have been a physical trial he faced as he goes through these 40 days. And when he gets to the end of 40 days, lo and behold, he's what? He's hungry. Some of us can't even make it through the morning without getting hungry. Some of you are sitting there right now going, I'm ready for lunch. I understand. We get that way, don't we? But this brought on the first temptation. And the first temptation, I believe, is a temptation for personal comfort or personal pleasure. The pleasure of having a meal. The pleasure of having the hunger satiated. And because he was without food. He had completed the fast. He's in this moment. And into this moment comes the devil. And he says to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now let me ask you a question. Could the Son of God turn a stone into bread if he wanted to? Of course he could. That wasn't the point. The point wasn't, did he have the ability to? The point was he going to allow himself to be led by physical desires and physical pleasure and personal comfort, or was he going to do what God was calling him to do and carry him through this? Notice that the thought that Satan throws out there, the devil throws out there, he says, well, if you're the Son of God. That's an interesting phrase. If you're the Son of God. Was he the Son of God? Let me rephrase that. Is he the Son of God? Of course. But he comes into this moment, he asks that question. He's trying to place some doubt in Jesus' mind. You go, well, is this it? And then the second he says, will you turn it into bread? Now let me back up, Who sent Jesus into the wilderness? The Spirit of God was leading him. The Spirit of God had taken him into this place. And so for Jesus to follow the devil's suggestion would have been this: to satiate his personal comfort, to have personal pleasure of the moment, of filling the need, and it was a need, of hunger. You're going, what's wrong with filling the need of hunger? It's not the filling the need of hunger that was the problem. It was the motivation behind why to do it was the problem. Notice how Jesus responded to this temptation. He quotes, and this is part of the big picture of the message, he quotes Scripture. How do you quote Scripture? You have to have first what? Memorized Scripture. You have to have first committed it to your heart and to your mind. You're saying, well, Jesus is the Son of God. That was easy for him. Jesus was fully God, fully human, just like you and me. So he memorized the Scripture. He has it. He memorized Deuteronomy 8:3, which says this: man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What Jesus was telling the devil was this: my life is broader than a loaf of bread. My life is deeper than a loaf of bread. My life is wider than a mere loaf of bread. Do you think Jesus wanted a loaf of bread in the moment? Physically, of course he did. He was hungry. But he says, my life is bigger than that. He says, my life is to be filled with the very presence of God. My life is to be filled with God leading me step by step by step. And his word, he speaks to him, is this. And it's a word that says, I'm going to consider God's leading in this moment, devil, not yours. Because God's leading is bigger than anybody else's. I want to hear what God has in the moment. Personal comfort's okay. I like being comfortable. I like sitting down in the recliner, putting my feet up. I love doing that, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But when personal comfort becomes the most important thing in life, we've missed what's supposed to be the most important thing in life, which is God's leading in life. That's why the devil was doing what he was doing. He was trying to trying to tempt Jesus head on, and even used words of God to do that. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. So first of all, I want you to see he was tempted with personal comfort or personal pleasure. The second thing with which Jesus was tempted is interesting because it's one that I think all of us in some respects or another are tempted with. He was tempted with political power. And you're going, what do you mean political power? I don't have any power. I'm just a regular folk. Every one of us have a form of political power in our lives where we can influence others and speak into others' lives and make a difference in those ways. Look what he says in the look at the text. And the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now that's got to be a fascinating moment in time, isn't it? To be in one place at one time and to see all the kingdoms of the world. Wow. And he said to Jesus, to you, dear friend, I'll give all this authority and their glory. Now, some of you are going, well, who does he think he is? Hang in there. To you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. So you're going, I didn't know Satan had that kind of power. Hang in there. You're going to see it in the text in a couple other places in just a moment. But Jesus' answer was what? It is written where? In God's word, from his memory, he quotes a text. Again, he has hidden God's word in his heart that he might not what? Sin against God. And he says, you will worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Wow. Now, let's break this down. The temptation first was faced and rejected. You'd think maybe the devil would move on. Not the devil. Not so little one, because the devil will continue to push, will continue to tempt, will continue to work to destroy. He does not come to build. He comes to kill and to destroy, okay? That's who he is. And here, he's trying to destroy the Son of God. Here again, we see a second encounter. One moment of time. I wish I knew where that was and how that happened. I mean, even today, it's hard to look at all the world at one time, isn't it? unless you're back out a long way, and then you're just getting the big picture of a planet. But he takes him back, and he accomplishes this as a mystery, but it's surely an amazing sight. And in that moment, the view, the kingdoms of the world, and he says to Jesus, to you I'll give you the authority. Come on down, I have a deal for you today, Jesus. I'll let you be in charge. Now, isn't that the funniest thing in the world? When you know who Jesus is. But here he is offering something that some of us might be thinking, but he doesn't have the authority to offer that, does he? Absolutely he does. Hang in there with me. He says, I will give you all this authority and this glory, and it's been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whoever I want if you will just worship me. Wow. Notice the words of Jesus. They're interesting, but they're actually true. Do you know who actually has temporary authority in this old world? We forget this sometimes, don't we? We forget that Satan has some temporary authority over the kingdoms of this world and over this world in which we live. And he speaks into this moment. Those who've never received the transformational power of Jesus, under what kingdom are they living? Under the kingdom of the enemy. Already there. You don't have to be delivered to that kingdom. Instead, you have to be transformed and delivered from that kingdom. And so here he speaks into the moment. He says, here it is, and I can give, even if it's just temporary authority, Jesus, I can give you authority because I'm in charge of this whole world. Some of you are going, huh? You know, Paul understood that Satan was in charge of this whole world when he said this to the Ephesians. He says, and you were dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. See, Paul says, he's in charge of the air right now. He's in charge of this world right now. He's there. Jesus himself even mentioned it in another passage, John chapter 12. We read these words. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. One of my favorite verses is John 12:32. But right before it, he says this, the ruler of this world. Who is that? It's Satan himself. Jesus goes to the Ten Commandments to come back with an answer for Satan. He goes to the top of the mountain with Moses, at least in his mind, and he quotes this verse, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What he's telling Satan is this. You may have the authority. Now, let me rephrase that. Satan, you have the authority to offer me the authority, but the authority you offer is a temporary authority that will not last. Because one day, though you're in charge now, you won't be someday. And he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. God the Father calls us to worship him and him alone. Why would I want to settle for a little political power? You may be wondering how the temptation is still a political power, but consider this. Satan is offering Jesus rulership over the kingdoms of the world. Though temporary, he's offering them. But let me tell you what, political power can lure you away from the greater calling of service to God. Political power, there's nothing wrong with it. Somebody's got to hold it. And we pray that we have godly men and women that do that. Amen. But that is not the most important thing in life. Following the Lord is. Jesus tells the enemy, I'm going to serve one and one alone, God himself. Then third, he was tempted another area. And it was in what I call providential abuse. You're going, what is providential abuse? Sometimes when I try to have alliteration and get the three P's in line, you come up with a little different word. It's really just abusing God. He tempts him to do that. Now notice what happens. We get a setting for this one. This is kind of cool. He takes him to Jerusalem. And you got to remember, in the Jewish culture, the Jewish culture, there are Druze, by the way, that's a whole different group of people. The Jewish culture, the Jerusalem temple was the most important thing in the world. Why? Because that was the very presence of God. That's where God met with his people. That's where the Holy of Holies was located. That's an important place, okay? So here's what happens. Satan takes Jesus to Jerusalem and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, again, questioning him whether he is the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, do what? throw yourself down from here. And notice what Satan does. He quotes, or should I say, misquotes Scripture. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands you will, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Here's the place that the people of God believed was the meeting place of God, the place where you wanted to get closest to God, that's where you went. Do you realize that, every day of every week of every year, there are Jewish individuals who get underground as close as they can to the Holy of Holies to this day, praying, believing that they have gotten as close to God as they can because of the location. Here we are on the Temple Mount itself, the place where God would meet with his people, where the sacrifices were accomplished, where the temple had stood and been destroyed and been rebuilt and has now been destroyed again. And here he is standing on the highest point, and Satan advances the idea, "Jesus, throw yourself off the temple and the angels of God will protect you." And what he's doing is tempting Jesus to abuse God. You're going, "We don't do that." Hang in there with me. In the moment, Satan quotes two passages from Psalm 91, verses that are back to each other, verse 11 and verse 12. And verse 11, it says this, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." That's the part Satan leaves out, by the way. And in verse 12, he says this, "On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." What Satan does is omit the important part in verse 11 that talks about the relational aspect of our connection with God. Do you see that? What he's saying is this. Satan says to Jesus, he's going to command his angels concerning to guard you. That's his transaction. But it's not a transaction. It's a relationship. It's not transactional. It's relational he's talking about. Jesus says, no, it's not about the transaction of our connection with God. It's about the relationship he has, because he wants to walk with us how? In just our spiritual areas? Of course not. But in what? In all our ways. What Satan does is omit that. And he sets it in a place where it's a demand instead of the relationship. He says, "Okay, God, the transactional thing is you're going to take care of me. Take care of me." Oh, no. It's taking care of us in the relationship and in the relational side of it. By omitting all the ways, he twists the verse. See, Jesus walked in fellowship with the Father. So even in his weakened state, he understood that it's not about the transaction with God. Instead, it's about the relationship with God that makes it all worthwhile. And for me to do what you're asking me to do is foolish. Did Jesus not believe God could protect him? Of course he believed God could protect him. That wasn't the point. He says, "You're asking me to break the relationship with God to try to prove your point." And therein lies the problem. Therefore, Jesus responds with Deuteronomy 6:16. This is the full text. Jesus leaves off the end because it was not really the quote, but it was the part of the thing that he's talked about here. Look what he says. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah." And you're going, "Where in the world is Massah?" It's another word for Meribah. It's a pair of some springs. And it's a story in the Old Testament that is very important to the people of God. It's the place where the people of God, as the people of God can be at times, complained. "God, you keep giving us the same old manna and the same old this and the same old that all the time." And the word came to them, "Don't put the Lord your God to test. He's provided what you're supposed to have. You're being provided what you need in the moment." And what Satan was tempting Jesus to do was to tempt God into protecting him as he made this foolish leap. To follow that would have been providential abuse. Because while God can and does protect his children, it does not make any sense to intentionally put yourself in harm's way so that God can deliver you. Those kind of actions are outside of the will of God. And for us to get involved in those kind of things is foolishness. because it dishonors the Lord that lives within us. See, when we try to treat God like a talisman, like a good luck charm that we stick in our pocket and say, okay, well, I've got God with me, no matter what I do, he's going to take care of me. Look out. That's a dangerous place to live and a dangerous way to live. And Jesus said, no way. We need to say, no way. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, we're done. No, there's one more verse that I want you to see. It's part of the story, and it's a verse that I had not noticed. But boy, in light of things I've been dealing with in my life over the last few years, in fact, last couple of years in particular with family and other issues in my life, this verse has been a real word of encouragement to me, even though it seems kind of odd. It's what I'm calling a temptation postscript. You know what a temptation, you know what a postscript is, where you write, oh, P.S., by the way, here's what the story adds as a postscript. And when the devil had ended every temptation, can we just stop right there and say, aren't you glad when the temptations stop? Aren't you glad when the temptations subside for a while? Aren't you glad when things get a little easier in life? I am, okay? I get excited. I'm going, woo, baby, I got through that one. Y'all with me? But look at the rest of it. Satan departed from Jesus until what? An opportune time. Can they just delete that? Here's what I want, and I bet you do too. We go through temptation one, we go through temptation two, we go through temptation three, we beat them back, we quote scripture, we get it on, we go, man, we're good. Done with that in life, never have to deal with temptation again, never have to deal with struggles again, never have to deal with hardship again. Good luck. It's going to come again. Better get ready. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, and at least a food fast. He comes through this amazing season led by the Spirit of God. The temptations come. He deals with them one after one after one. And then he says, but Satan's going to come back. And by the way, the thought there is not it's going to be an opportune time for you. He's going to hit you when you're down. Y'all with me? He's going to hit you when you're struggling the most. He's going to hit you when things are the most difficult. That's when he's going to step in and throw another temptation at you. Just when you think everything's all right, I've got past this. Ooh, everything's coming. No, here he comes again. Some of you are saying, well, I thought maybe at some point the temptations would end and I'd never have to deal with it again. I can guarantee you can ask anybody in this building older than me, have the temptations subsided? They have not. They continue to come because that's the way of life. That's the way the evil one is. It could be a time of weakness, a time of frailty, a time of distraction. And anytime we think he thinks he can get Jesus to buckle, anytime he thinks he can get you to buckle, he'll come after you. So what do? Give up? No. Be ready. As we remain aware of the circumstances in life, and as we seek the Lord with our hearts, here's what we're able to do. When the temptations come, we hit them face to face. We hit them head on. We don't give up. We don't walk away. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ yet. Let me tell you what, if you're dealing with temptation and you don't have Christ, you're not going to win. You need Jesus. Maybe you're here, you need to trust him. Maybe you're here, you need to commit your life to him. Maybe there's other decisions you need to make. We want to give you a few moments to do that here before we finish up. Let's pray together and we'll do that. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together, to be in your house, to study your word, to worship, to sing, and Lord, to fellowship with each other. Father, we pray for those who need to make some type of decision today. Father, maybe it's just to come and pray at an altar. Maybe it's to go to someone and seek restoration and reconciliation. Maybe it's something else that you're just laying on our hearts. Father, show us how to face down temptation, not in our own strength, but in yours. Not with our own thoughts, but with yours and your word. We pray your time, your blessing to be free in the next few moments and in this time that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. You respond as the Lord.